Well, if you will, take your Bible and look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, I'm sorry, Hebrews 10. We've got two different things. It's a little bit different sermon today. Typically, we walk through just a passage of Scripture, a paragraph or so, a story. Today, it's a little more topical in what we're going to do this morning, but there's a couple of different passages that are pretty important for our study. Ephesians 4 will be one of those, but so is also Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to read that with me this morning. As you're turning there, today's a pretty neat day because not only is it my birthday, so you can leave your presents at the door, at the counter right there as you're going out on the right, but today, 5 years ago, I don't know if you remember this, we do, you guys voted us in as your pastor on this day 5 years ago. So, I've been officially your pastor, I guess, for 5 years today. So, a special day for us. I think a lot of people, our crew, had forgotten that, but it's easy to remember for me because it was on my birthday. So, it's one of those things I'll probably never forget. Thank you for being with me for 5 years and enduring me for 5 years and listening for 5 years. I appreciate your patience and your love toward me and my family for all of this time. So let's read God's Word together. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting verse 19. So the Bible says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is His flesh," or through His flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Just an invitation there, right? From God, come with confidence because of the blood of Jesus. Draw near to the Lord. You can because of His blood. And then it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Hold on to Christ. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, last week, Brandon Carter preached on what to do when there seems like there's nothing to do. Kind of what to do during the middle of this pandemic when you're limited in what you can do. You're limited in how many people you can interact with and the things that you are used to doing. He did that from Colossians 4, showing that while Paul was in prison, like if anybody was confined, Paul was confined. We feel confined in some ways, but not confined like Paul. And yet, Paul, with some seemingly nothing to do, found something to do. For one thing, he wrote the Bible, right? He wrote letters that became scripture. That's a pretty big thing to do. But you could say that his point, even as he was a prisoner, was this laser focus on making disciples of all the nations, of trying to lead as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. And to see that churches do well and they stay focused on the mission. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted, you could say, to show the world how compelling Jesus was so that everyone would make Him the Lord of their life. That was His mission. So here we are in a pandemic, kind of the shutdown of our country, in a moment when you can't get out, you can't do the things that you used to, you can't do church the way you're normally used to. And it's kind of like being in sort of a prison, right? It feels like that for some people. And I know this, that what can happen when you're in that situation is you can get stuck in a rut. You can just kind of get in a bad place. You can lose focus. You don't have as many things maybe in your life or people in your life or people from your church in your life pushing you and pulling you and reminding you and talking to you and exhorting you. Or maybe annoying you, I don't know. You don't have as much of that going on. And I think there's a danger with a lot of that. I think for some people, there's a danger. You can get used to doing church like this. You can get used maybe to life with less church. You can become the old frog in the kettle, you know, right? The frog in the kettle. Throw the frog in the boiling pot of water, he'll hop out of the water. You put him in a cold pot of water and then put him on the stove and turn the stove up. I've never tried this. I've just heard this. This seems really bad to do, but anyway, this is what they say. You put a frog in a pot of water, and then you turn the warmer on, and it'll stay there and cook to death because he doesn't notice the change of the temperature the way he's supposed to. You can do that. You can get in a routine. You can watch maybe more church at home on the internet or your favorite preacher on TV or listen on the radio, and that can become to be enough for you. And pretty soon you've kind of maybe lost a little bit. You've gotten off course a little bit. You're not what you used to be. Church is not as important. You just kind of get in this inertia, this momentum of doing church that way. And so there's a sense in which I feel like there's a need to kind of remind everybody, here's what we're doing, here's what this is all about, and to maybe reset just a little bit and kind of hear from God's Word and remind ourselves of just how important what we're doing at this moment really is. And how important the body of Christ really is to us. So let me give you a couple of things this morning. First, I want you to do this. I just want to kind of reset your mindset about the church, perhaps your church, perhaps this church. And I'm going to say some things that I want you to hear with clarity right now due to this virus. There are many who have not gone back to church because they may be at risk due to age or health conditions, or they're around certain people who have those at-risk conditions, or maybe they're just still a bit fearful and more cautious than others. I get it. You aren't here, but you really want to be here. Okay, I'm not correcting you. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's okay. That's a decision that people have to make, and there are different people at different levels on this thing about how comfortable they feel being here. Or being anywhere, and that's all right. So there's freedom here with what we're doing and trying to navigate. You would be here's the issue. You would be here if you could really be here in freedom. And that would go for someone who may be sick or someone who's a shut-in. Or for whatever reason, you want to be here, but in God's providence and ordering of things right now, you can't be here. Okay, so I understand that. But I do want to address just a little bit of a warning about church and getting back into church, and maybe for those who are feeling comfortable with less church in their lives. I've been doing some research out there, and I've been hearing from other pastors about this. And there's a lot of numbers out there indicating that once this is all over, many churchgoers will not come back to church. There's a lot of people that's beginning to concern. I heard a pastor the other day said, as he was looking at what they've got coming back, he said, we talked as leaders in our church and we think this might be the new normal for us. And it might be. And I know this is also true just due to the old idea of inertia or momentum. Go back to your science class when you were in school. A body at rest or motion stays at rest or in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. Got it? Remember that? And you got a cue ball and you got the eight ball, and the eight ball is sitting there and it's not moving. But if you hit the cue ball and it hits the eight ball, it's moving. And now what's going to happen to the eight ball? It's going to move. And the cue ball's moving, and it's going to move differently now until it hits another ball or it hits the wall, right? It moves until something pushes it or pulls it. And that's what happens with us as people. You get in a pattern. Change is hard. You get used to doing things a certain way. You go comfortable with it. And I know this as well, that the Spirit, as we heard last week, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh can be weak. And there's always going to be a temptation in this world to kind of to tell you here's why you just don't need to be in church and be under God's Word and be around other believers that can push you and challenge you and change you. And then when you add to it that people have upped their game somewhat with online content, right? We offer more things that you could watch online now. I mean, guys, think how special you have it. You have Talking Bible with the Brandons. We're global. Not really. But you could say, like, stuff like that and on the internet and all that, and that becomes, okay, that's enough now. I'm getting some Jesus like this. And you get okay with that. And those things are good, but I just want to offer this warning. There's a temptation to begin to replace a lot of that with the actual gathering in flesh and blood with God's people, right? Together. I want to show you from Scripture a few things that I want you to see. And maybe you're familiar with this verse. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Notice those believers who name the name of Jesus are together. They're physically together. They've gathered together. Unless you take that to think, well, oh yes, I can gather with believers anywhere. We can go to Starbucks and talk about Jesus and swap prayer requests. You can. You should do that. But notice that the point of their gathering was to do something. And a lot of people quote that verse, but they don't quote the rest of the verses that came before it. So read the rest of the verses that came before it in Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." You see that? "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Do you understand what he's talking about right there is that he's saying that the church has this incredible function of recognizing, and they're authorized by God to kind of show the world who is and who is not a part of God's people together. There's a specific reason those people have gathered. They're gathering to do something called church that only the church can do. So I hear all the time that the church is not a place, it's a people, and I'm going to make that point in my second point in this sermon. You're going to hear me really emphasize that. The church is the people of God, the body of Christ, the people of Christ. But that little saying is not all there is to say. As one guy wrote in a recent article on this, Matt Smethurst is his name, "The local church is not less than a people, true, but it's more. It is a people who gather together in a place, in a church without any gathering place. That is, one that never assembles," because you can gather, right? Doesn't matter where the place is. We gather here. But if you never assemble, you're not a church. At least not according to Jesus, right? Because the word church means what? To gather. So if you are a church, by definition, your name means you gather together. That's what you do. So that's why we have verses like these in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 that I read to you earlier. "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Listen carefully and you will hear just the question he's asking there. After that phrase about love and good works, the question is, how do we practically stir one another up to godly living? And the answer is, you show up.
You don't neglect to meet with one another. It's like the first thing out there on stirring one another up to love and good deeds is to actually assemble and gather with those other believers. As he wrote, quote, "The writer of Hebrews is convinced that the soaring subject of the whole chapter, chapter 10, the breathtaking glory of the gospel, is embodied and worked out in the rhythm of gatherings week after week after week of your church family." Listen, one reason gathering with God's people shows the world the gospel is because the gospel is about Jesus showing up in the flesh with us, identifying as one of us, becoming one of us, touching us, and then dying as one of us, for us, in our place, because of our weakness. He didn't just show up on a screen or in the sky or show up in a book and just say, "I love you." He came. And He lived and He breathed and He died and He walked with us. He became one of us. Friends, you may not realize it, but just showing up at this gathering, you are showing people who Jesus is and what He did for us. You are strengthening others. And all you have to do is show up. I call it the ministry of attendance. It's the ministry of showing up. And you don't need a special spiritual gift to do it. Isn't that awesome? It's one of those things, though, I think we just don't value anymore. Because we've hid behind phrases as, you know, like, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. You know, and just, you know, I can do church on the golf course. I don't know, whatever it is that you do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christians have believed for thousands of years. No. We show up and we do church together. But we got to be careful, because here's the thing, right? And I appreciated this point he makes. If you think church is fundamentally what I'm doing right now, what Dusty and Leah and Jonathan and Jonna were doing, right, what happens right up here, if that's church to you, right, then why not just stick with sweatpants and internet worship on Sunday morning? Or wherever, whenever. Right? If we are thinking, though, biblically, and we're being changed and transformed according to God's Word, then we'll begin to think of worship and gathering as a family gathering. And tuning in from your living room will start to feel as dissatisfying as live streaming your family dinner. Right? You go into your room, take your food, and you go to your room and you take your food. And you go into your room and you take your food, and we'll go over here and we'll take our food. Now, everybody, let's Zoom together while we eat our meal together. Does that sound good? It doesn't. And again, I understand some of you can't be here who may be watching, and I get it because of health concerns and things. So this is just like, okay, really apply this after all of that is over, okay? So it's just a caution here. Or to say it another way, how do we show how compelling Jesus Christ is? One way is if the gathered people are His body, is that you just show up. And it's a way of saying, you know what? I wouldn't miss this even if it cost me a day of sleep, a day on the lake, maybe a little extra money, because it shows the worth of Jesus when I gather, not only to worship Him, but to minister and interact with His body. Because He's a flesh and blood Savior who came among us. So just this warning, be careful, brothers and sisters. The inertia of just staying at home more often, just doing what you've been doing because you can, because there's the internet. Just be careful, beloved. Two lovers, quote, who are parted by war and forced to write letters will not likely say when peacetime arrives, "Let's just keep writing to each other, shall we?" No, they run into each other's arms. And so should we, as soon as we can, brothers and sisters, pray that we'd never get used to getting apart, being apart, for longing to gather as often as we can, when we can, as we should. Second thing I want you to do. I want you to reset your mind about doing church. So reset your mind about the church. Remember that it is the gathering of God's people. And that's where our heart ought to be. But reset about doing it. And if one thing you notice about this pandemic is it's interrupted church as we know it, right? Just look around you today. I mean, look at you this morning. Now, some got masks on. Look at our chairs. They're spread out. You know, we've got these things today. Instead of these nice silvery platters and things. It has interrupted the way we do church, hasn't it? And we can't get together in large gatherings like normal. We didn't get to do VBS. I wonder when the last time that happened. When was the last time that happened? Probably in this church and in other churches. 100 years? I don't know. We didn't have any camps. We don't have a children's program going on yet. We don't have a nursery at this point yet. It's a little, as the word we like to use, is unprecedented. Or is it unprecedented? Is it? Well, with the exception of social distancing and masks and hand sanitizers everywhere and online content, we're actually doing church to some degree, the way it's been done for thousands of years. Right now, the way we're doing church is even, you could say, more open and bigger and better than the church in China right now. They always have to kind of be careful. They can't do things with big production. They can't have a block party. They can't go into the neighborhoods and do VBS. They can't do those things. And we're having to do somewhat of a stripped down version of this. Low key, less activities, less production. And perhaps I hope that you can see that church, after all, is not about programs or processes or positions. Rather, it is about people. I've written down this before in a brochure. I've mentioned this in newsletter articles. I've said this in sermons. But I want to say it again, that one of the things that we need to hold really, really valuable here as a non-negotiable is when we think about church, we've got to think people first. What I mean is to think people when it comes to doing what the church does. So when it comes to reaching other people with the good news of Jesus, think people, not a program. In other words, don't think first as some kind of outreach activity that we participate in. Like Upward Basketball, we do that. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that or an organized visitation night or a backyard Bible club, that shouldn't be, when we think about, is our church evangelistic, that shouldn't be, are we big about sharing the good news with Jesus? Oh yes, we do this program. That's not the question. That's not the right answer. The right answer is, oh yes, we have all of these people who I know in their daily life and in the ebb and flow, the warp and woof, whatever, they're out there trying to share the gospel with the people who are around them every day. That's what an evangelistic church is. A neighbor over for dinner, a teammate after a game, a friend over the coffee, a family member at a birthday party with your barber, the person who mows your yard. One of the points made last week from Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, is that embedded in that command is being ready for when the door is open. Verse 4, he said, pray that a door would open. If you grow too dependent on the church idea of we do evangelism through programs or events, you won't be ready. You won't be ready when the door is open. Rather than just walking around with your radar up and your ears listening and your searchlight shining, knowing your life has been given to you to make disciples and that God has put all the people in your life sovereignly around you, interacting with you all the time. They are there. God has put them around you in order for you to share the gospel with them or try to make disciples of them. He wants you to be ready. Right? You don't need a program to tell your whoever about Jesus and then urge them to commit themselves to Jesus. Same thing about ministry. You know, when it comes to serving other people, not positions, right? We need nursery volunteers. We need people to change light bulbs. We need help with daily bread. We have committees. We have all of those things. But the best ministry happens when we simply see a member in need and we help them without being asked. The other day I was mowing my yard. And Andy and Angie Foster buzzed by me down the road in their van, Andy sticking his head out the window. I think he was trying to scare me or something because I was close to the road there. I watched them pull into Buzz and Barbara Kinley's house, and I kind of figured they were going over there to do something in terms of blessing them. And sure enough, it was Barbara's birthday, and they were doing something to minister to her. I didn't call them. We don't have a birthday program team that you sign up for, and then we have to get volunteers to fill that team to do it. They just did it. And I know many of you do that sort of thing, right? And that's the kind of thing. Without being asked, without being seen, you just do it. You may not be a part of that particular ministry, but you see a need, you see someone, and you help them. That's just what you do. No one has to get you to volunteer to do it. It's just there it is, and your eyes are open, and you are looking for opportunities. There are people all around you, and you notice them. And you feel something for them. This may be a bit uncomfortable, but during this pandemic and this shutdown, have you reached out to people? Have you reached out by phone, by letter, by card, through Facebook, through something, and ministered to people? Right? Would a pandemic keep you from doing that? I don't think it would it? Have you tried to find out who needs help? Have you just noticed, hey, I think that person might be in need. I'm sure this is hard on them right now. Have you been doing that? Why would that stop, right? How did a pandemic stop that from happening? It wouldn't. So it's just a challenge. Am I thinking people? Not like, well, you know, I work in the nursery at church. That's how I do ministry. We can't do nursery. Nothing for me to do. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. There's always something to do because there's always people and they've always got needs. Same thing when it comes to discipleship. Think people. Think people, not a process. Helping each other become more like Jesus works best, not necessarily in a classroom. It's great to have a classroom. Nothing wrong with that. I think you should do it. But it also, maybe in some ways, happens better in meaningful relationships with another follower of Jesus trying to grow. It happens when people talk about Jesus together, pray with one another, read a book together, read a book of the Bible together, study it together, or simply watch each other do life. So I'm going to give you an example. Over 2 months ago, I didn't tell him I was going to use his name today, but we baptized Mark Covington to the glory of God. He's here today somewhere. What I want to happen is that after we baptize Mark Covington is a line of men lining up in front of him saying, "Welcome to the family, Brother How can we get together? When can we get together? How can I pray for you? Let's pray and study the Bible together. Let's memorize Scripture together. Let's meet together. Look at your calendar. When can we do that, right? That's a wonderful thing. Instead of assuming that he's just going to get everything he needs right here in this room or in a classroom. It may scare him, make him a little nervous. Maybe he couldn't meet with you. I don't know, but that's better than just assuming he's going to be fine and he's just going to figure this thing out on his own. Beloved, too many churches just assume that when you baptize someone, it's over and that's it. But brothers and sisters, it's just the beginning, isn't it? We all have a race and we can't finish that race without one another. In case you're wondering, I'd like to anchor this just a bit more in the Bible. It's not the initiative from the Southern Baptist Convention or anything else. What the Bible teaches is things this just like this. 1 Samuel 23:15-16, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he didn't have an organized class to do it. He just saw a need and he did it because he's his friend and he knew him and he loved him. In Acts chapter 18, the early church knew this. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Can't we do that, right? Right? Can't we explain the way of God more accurately to one another? A more mature believer with a younger one in whatever, without a classroom, taking them aside to do it. You see it right there. You see the same thing maybe in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul writes that he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? The saints. Who equips them? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why does he do that? Keep reading. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. How do we grow? Follow it. Verse 11, it comes from pastor to saint. So, gatherings, classes, good things, but there's overflow that ought to take place as you're being poured into. Now that becomes you a conduit to other people. Do you see it? And you begin to pour into their lives. An overflow from one believer to the next like ripples in a pond. Beloved, there is nothing stopping any of you from eating lunch with each other and talking about what you learned in this sermon today. Or any Sunday. So one of the reasons we gather regularly is because it puts you in the path of people. And some of those people will need prayer and they need to hear you pray for them. Some will need their yard mowed. Their porch painted. Some will need a shoulder to cry on. Some will need to be corrected or to correct you. Some will just need to see that you're here and you see them, like Miss Cornelia last week. I mean, who wasn't encouraged by that? I was encouraged. She just did the ministry of showing up last week. And I promise you it encouraged her. But if you're not here, that's not going to happen. If you are here, you find out all those things about each other so that when you're not here during the week, you can still do church, right? No one's stopping you from visiting others. No one's stopping you from having a meal with someone. No one is stopping you from having people in your home. No one is keeping you from calling someone. No one's stopping you from sharing the gospel with someone. No one has prevented you from having edifying conversations with another person. No one. except maybe yourself. Or, obviously, limitations imposed by this virus, but it will soon pass. Will we be different? If you think about the book of Acts, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them to be His witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Where was next? Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we are years later, and they're stuck in Jerusalem. But what does God do? Brothers and sisters, God can use a persecution to get His church to do what He's told them to do, and He can use a mutated virus pandemic to do it as well. Is it possible that you could do more by doing less? Is it possible you could do more evangelism, more ministry, more serving by doing or thinking less about all the waiting till the church organizes it for me, then I will do it, instead of just doing it? Only if you don't think of church as only what happens up front in a class, only when there's an activity, only when the pastor asks you, only if you seize the opportunity to reach out a little bit more on your own. Nothing can stop the church, I think, if we do that in Christ's name, with His Spirit, according to His Scriptures. So brothers and sisters, I just want to stir you up to love and good deeds this morning. In that manner. And no pandemic can stop that. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for Jesus, who gave Himself for us, died for us, gave us life. We're thankful for His shed blood, that we might be forgiven and be one with You. But You did that, Lord, that we might be one with each other. You died we might have fellowship with You, but You also did that we would have fellowship with one another. And I pray that we would not be satisfied with any easy substitute. That we would not grow familiar or comfortable with less interaction with God's people. That we would long to encourage one another, be with one another, challenge one another, be helped by one another. And I pray that, Lord, You would use us to do church, maybe even better than we ever have. So that when this is all over, God, our church would be healthier than it ever been and grow like it never has. For Your glory, for Your honor, Lord. God, please help us. We need Your Holy Spirit. We lack courage. Sometimes we don't know what to do. I pray if there's anyone here who means well and wants to do more, God, just help them step out. God, just move them to call us, talk to us. It'll just show them someone, Lord, that they can minister to. We thank You for doing that to us. We love You. We praise You this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.